It's great to see all of you here today. And often I am asked, where do I get the material from which I teach? And it comes from what the Holy Spirit is trying to put in place in my life. And if some of it sounds like to you that you've heard it before, well, I didn't get it the first time. Sometimes I don't get the second time or the third time, so maybe y'all are the same. So here goes. What I've been hearing lately is there is a difference between listening and hearing. And the distinction that we're going to be making is what you listen to and what you actually hear. There is, often we're very good at listening, but not so good at hearing. You've all talked to someone who you could tell they were listening, but they weren't hearing you. Is that not the case with husbands and wives? And if that's not the case, what about parents and children? I remember with my mom, when I was a teenager, I was nodding kind of mindlessly to her, and all of a sudden I heard, "Young lady, are you hearing what I'm saying?" And the truth was, I hadn't heard a word she said, but I was listening. Too often the same thing can be said about hearing God's word. How many times have you walked out of church and exclaimed, "What a great sermon that was. The preacher was really on fire." And then when you ask, when someone asks you for the Reader's Digest version, you, not for the life of you, could remember anything. And you say, "Well, I don't remember, but it was powerful." You had listened, but you had not heard. And by hearing, I mean you had not gotten an image of what was said, and consequently it went in one ear and out the other. What you hear has great power in your life, because that's what's going to shape and change you. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Words impact your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. It's what the news does with words that create anxiety or stress or fear, even depression. It's also what the advertising industry is counting on words to draw you in. If they can successfully create an image on the inside of you for their product, then you'll go out and buy it, right? Words can also impact your faith or your fear. What you hear can form an image on the inside that has the power to shape your future for the good or for the bad. There are many things we listen to that don't create an image. They don't have an impact on us because we're not really hearing what's being said. Those words have no power over us. We're just listening to words. But when an image is created on the inside, whether it is fear from words like, what are we going to do about this? Or how are we going to afford this? Or will this disease kill me like it did others? That image is coming from what you hear. It's coming from words. What you hear is powerful in shaping what you believe, and that will affect what you say and do. That image is coming from words that you heard. Scripture tells us the power of life and death are in the tongue. So, turn to Acts 14, and we're going to look at an occasion where the power of God's words spoken by Paul creates new life for one man. Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey, and they come to the two cities of Lystra and Derbe. The reason is they've been threatened with death at the previous city of Iconium. Let's pick up at verse 7. "And there they preached the gospel. Now in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. This man heard, highlight that word, heard. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. Now, I ask you, what was this man hearing? Look back in verse 7. It says he was hearing the gospel. Probably not a teaching on healing, but we are told in Romans 1 verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation for this man included healing of a lifelong debilitating condition. Though this man did not have healing on his mind, when he heard the truth, it set him free. What's the phrase we often quote, the verse? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Many of your Bibles will say that this man listened, but four literal translations say that the lame man heard. And the King James and the New King James say the same, as do many other translations. And truly, the literal translation is closer to the original. I looked it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it records the primary and first definition of the Greek word akousin is hear. The second definition is listen. Listening has a place in the hearing process, but only when the word is heard in the heart does anything happen the way it did for the man at Lystra. Failure to hear is the very thing that happened to the followers of Jesus. Jesus was nearing the time of his crucifixion and found his soul troubled. Yet he declared for that very purpose he had come. And he asked that the Father's name be glorified. Then a voice came from heaven, and the people who stood by heard it said that, and they heard it. And some said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. The response of some was, maybe it was about to rain. Or others said, well, that was just a weird noise. It must have been some heavenly being speaking. No one had any idea what had been said, even though they were in the presence of God. They were followers of Jesus who had listened but had not heard. Then Jesus said, John 12, he said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. You know, many times we go to gatherings at the church on Sunday or Bible study, and the presence of the Lord is there to meet all of our needs, but we miss it, like these followers of Jesus. Another group of people in Jerusalem who were in desperate need of healing did the same. By the time Jesus came to the Pool of Bethsaida, his fame had spread throughout the whole countryside, and there were a multitude of people there at the Pool of Bethsaida who were in need of healing. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the maimed. However, no one called out and said, hey, Jesus, come over here. Heal us. They were looking for the waters to be troubled with the superstitious notion that the first one in when the waters moved would be healed. They all wanted to be healed, but they had their own ideas of how that would be accomplished. Actually, we all run into people like that. They beg off coming to hear the word at church or a Bible study. They are drawn to other things that don't have the power to save. They are convinced that in a crisis, their help lies somewhere else. If it's healing they are pursuing, they believe their answer lies in an exercise program, a medical procedure, medicine, things that are outside of a person. Now, while these things may aid in helping the body recover, they're not the source of healing. These folks are focused on something other than where the true healing is. The real source is God. One of God's Hebrew names is Rapha, the God who heals. For believers, the God who heals is on the inside of them. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within. How many times do we miss God because we're focused on something else? These Monday morning classes are focused on following Paul's admonition to live by the faith of the Son of God. Personally, I've discovered you can know a lot about faith and not be in faith. You can even teach faith and still not be in faith. So let's see what we can learn from examples in Scripture. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Turn to Luke 5. Here we are going to read the story, probably very familiar. We find Jesus in Capernaum, teaching in a house. He's not in a synagogue. And it's on a weekday, not a Sabbath. And the crowd there was mixed. It was both the religious leaders and the common folk. Picking up at verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting there, who had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Let's stop there for a moment. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who is the them? It's the Pharisees and scribes. But interestingly enough, it doesn't go on to say that any of them got healed. We find out why when the dust of the ceiling begins to fall and someone is lowered through the roof and healed. Now, this event is recorded with the preface, the power of the Lord was there to heal. So what form did the power of God to heal take? That's something that would be worthwhile knowing, right? That's the direction we're headed today. Finding out the form of God's power to heal. Picking up at verse 18. And behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Underline that word reason or highlight it. They began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Oh, now we see these leaders began to reason. Reasoning is a function of the natural senses. A mental activity that gets its information from what can be known from the natural world. They weren't receiving healing because they resisted the message that Jesus was bringing. And his message was not based on natural senses. His message was based on the Word, which Jesus, who is the Word, was bringing. In fact, they were indignant. And they took offense at the words of Jesus. While they may have been listening to the words Jesus spoke, they were not hearing with their heart. They were focused on other things, primarily their religious tradition about God, and so they missed God who was right there in their midst. In the next verse, we notice that Jesus did not reason. He perceived. Perceiving is a function of the heart. Verse 22. When Jesus perceived their questioning, he answered them, why do you reason in your hearts? which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? And of course, we know it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because, you know, you don't have to have a physical manifestation of that. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose before them, took up that on which he lay, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen strange things today. Though the power of God was there to heal, only one man got healed. These people were listening to Jesus, but they weren't receiving healing because they weren't hearing him. It was much the same with those followers of Jesus who listened but did not hear the voice of God that Jesus said came specifically for them. It's really a problem when Christians unwittingly do what unbelievers do, meaning they listen but they don't actually hear. Jesus tells us what's the problem. Turn to Matthew 13 and we're going to find out what the problem is. Matthew 13 and verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn so I could heal them. Hearts can grow dull and hardened when shaped by words that contradict God's word. It starts the process of reasoning that's based on the natural senses, what we actually see. It's actually what happened to Adam and Eve. I'm just going to read this. You needn't turn there. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This describes the natural process of reasoning. Eve saw with her natural eyes, and she reasoned with her mental faculties. Adam is described as being with her and failed to make any correction, and he joined in his wife's reasoning. What starts the reasoning process for us today is the words we hear that we embrace in our heart. What does that mean? It means the words we allow to form an image in our heart and develop into an expectation of what is to come. It may be the words of a doctor. It may be the words of a parent or a fellow believer. It may be the memory of someone who had results other than what you were praying for. It could be the testimony of someone else. I remember several years ago, I broke my shoulder, and a man came to deliver pallets of grass, and he saw my arm in a sling, and he said, oh, what happened? And I said, well, I broke my shoulder. And he said, oh, my mother broke her shoulder, and she died of a broken shoulder. And I thought, that's not a particularly encouraging word. It was a negative image that I did not want to take hold of. So what causes the dullness of hearts? Well, James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That tells us that there's a connection between the mind and the heart. What we allow our minds to be focused on can cause hearts to become dull. When you are focused on things other than what God is saying, the heart will not receive the blessing the Lord has to give. This account of the paralytic who healed when no one else was healed begins with the assertion that the power of God was present to heal. What form did did the power take? It was the Word. Turn to John 6. And we're going to discover what Jesus had to say about the Word and what it carries. John 6. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail or no profit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. If you are truly hearing the word in your heart, then there will be evidence of that in your particular challenge. You should be seeing some improvement, no matter how small, even if that improvement is only in the words that you speak about the situation. That's what happens when you hear the word. When you truly hear the word in your heart, the word goes to work on the problem as you partner in agreement. A testimony I shared many months ago was one of a pastor who visited a man who was at death's door. And the pastor, before he got there, he prayed and he asked the Lord to give him wisdom so he could figure out how to help this man. When the pastor got there, the man said, "Pastor, I am so weak, I can barely whisper." And the pastor nodded and said, "I understand. But Jesus says that the weak shall say that they are strong." Now, will you agree with me and say that until I return? And the man whispered, "Yes." Well, when the pastor returned some days later, maybe a week later, the man's voice was at full strength. And he declared that he had been saying what the word said about being strong. In the days that followed, the pastor continued to encourage the man to speak the word over himself. The long and the short of this was the man made a full recovery. Now, let's look back at Luke chapter 5. Two verses there. Verse 15, Luke 5, verse 15. "But so much more the report went abroad concerning him," concerning Jesus, "and great multitudes gathered to hear and be healed of their infirmities." These folks came to hear and be healed. Their focus was first on hearing. The hearing took place before the healing. The man just mentioned saw improvement when he turned his focus away from his symptoms and began to speak the word. The more he spoke it, the more his heart heard it. Eventually, the strength and healing that the word carried materialized in his body. Now, the importance of hearing is reemphasized in the very next chapter. Luke 6. After a night of prayer, Jesus calls his followers and he chooses 12 to be apostles. And the next thing that happens is recorded in Luke 6, verse 17. "And he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him, and he healed them all." Notice again what came first. The hearing came before the healing. Hearing a word from God is key in healing. Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the word is seed. Every seed has a due season. Just as in the natural world, some seeds sprout up almost immediately, while others take time, so it is with healing that the word seed addresses. It's not that God is slow, but man has a lot to do with how swiftly the seed bears the fruit it contains. Man must first hear the word in his heart for the word seed to be sown, so it can produce what's promised. When most people come to pray for healing, it's not to hear and be healed. It's to talk. They want the person praying for them to know everything about what they are dealing with. They give all the details with medical reports and medical terminology so it can be known just how bad it is. They have not come to hear, but to talk. Now, the problem with this is talking won't get you healed. Hearing will get you into the place of healing because what you hear will create an image on the inside of your heart that will change the way you see yourself and the way you see the challenge. Our heart needs to be open to hearing because that's where healing begins. Talking will only reinforce what's wrong. After telling the parable of the sower of the seed, Jesus explains to his disciples how the seed of the word produces. Turn to Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 15. And it's talking about the seed of the word. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The good soil of your heart is where the word will produce fruit. Jesus never had people tell him what all was wrong with them. The reason was the healing was not in the talking. He did ask, "What will you have me do for you?" But no long interview on what was wrong. At this point, you're probably saying, "Well, I know that." But there is a difference between knowing and hearing. We can spend a lot of time in the Word, but just spending time in the Word doesn't mean that the Word has gotten in you. It's possible to listen on a mental level and still not hear the Word on a heart level. While you may hear many times, "By his stripes you are healed," if it's not alive in you, then it's not been sown in the soil of your heart. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, was tempted to fall back into natural reasoning when the report came, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But ignoring what they had said, Jesus said to the ruler, "Do not fear. Only believe." Believe what? What Jairus had first declared. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." That was his positive expectation of good. It's what faith could fulfill. Reasoning would have voided his faith, since faith cannot fill negative expectations. We know the end of the story. Jairus sticks with what he had said. He goes with Jesus, and the child is raised from the dead. This reminds me of a post that Carol sent me in a text, and here is an abbreviated version. It begins, "You purchased truth when you heard it, so don't sell it now. Stay with the truth. Speak supernatural possibilities rather than unbelief. Unbelief produces doubt, which systematically dismantles what you are believing for. The more we grow spiritually, the more we realize that taking the ground twice due to careless words expressing the exact opposite of what we believe is unnecessary if we discipline our thoughts, words, and actions to agree with what we claim to believe." Back to John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. That begs the question, what have you heard the Spirit of God say about your particular challenge? Did the word go in one ear and out the other? Or did your heart embrace the good news of victory for your particular situation? I love to listen to teachings about faith and discovered that it is easy for my focus to subtly shift from the healer to what he could do in my particular need. When I heard someone say that a faith problem was really a relationship problem, it occurred to me that we might be saying all the right things. We might have our theology right and still miss Jesus in our midst. We can become like the people who followed Jesus, who was God in the flesh, and still did not hear and understand what the Father was saying from heaven. We can have a knowledge of Jesus, but that's not the same as knowing him. It's critical to have a proper knowledge of God because it's like a mold that the presence of God fills. Paul had this to say about the knowledge of God versus knowing God. Turn to Philippians 3 and let's discover what Paul had discovered. Philippians 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. What Paul was saying was he counted all things in his old life as rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of Christ. Paul wanted to gain an accurate knowledge of God, because knowledge of God is a springboard to knowing God personally. Now, some of your translations may say the surpassing worth of knowing God instead of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of God. Again, there's a difference. Four literal translations say knowledge. The literal is always closer to the original. So let's drop down to verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to go from the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, to knowing Christ, because the knowledge of God, in other words, knowing about God, doesn't take the place of knowing him. And neither will faith in the works of God take the place of the God who does the works. I have to admit, I'm kind of a God TV junkie, meaning I love to listen to others teach their revelations about Jesus. Admittedly, it's not a first-hand revelation. It belongs to someone else. Now, there's nothing wrong with that unless it keeps us from seeking a personal revelation that comes from intimacy with God. While living off someone else's revelation is fine for baby Christians, at some point there is a need to hear straight from God and not rely on an intermediary. Turn to Exodus 20, and we are going to discover what Israel had to say about hearing straight from God. It's actually a path we don't want to follow, since we know that they all perished in the wilderness. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people perceived the thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." You see, they didn't want that direct communication. They wanted an intermediary. And it caused them to stand at a distance from God. We actually live in the communication age. And while it has its advantages, there is a downside when direct communication is overtaken by indirect communication. That's what Israel was lobbying for, indirect communication. I was at my granddaughter's volleyball game and looked over there and saw a bunch of teenagers standing there in a group, and they were all texting each other instead of talking to each other. And, you know, actually, I have heard cases where kids end up in the basement or their bedroom, you know, gaming, texting, emailing, instead of relating face-to-face. And unfortunately, it's not just young people. Adults are falling prey to the same thing. Both are losing that direct communication in favor of indirect. Satan is smart, and he knows how vital communication is, so he infiltrates the lines of communication in the media, the news, the movies, music, school, anywhere he can get a foothold to voice his agenda. However, the first place he attempts to thwart is communication with God. That's why it's important not to let indirect communication of others take priority over the primary first-hand communication that comes from relationship with God. Now, when a person is born again, it is appropriate for the church to feed the word someone else has received, digested, and articulated. That's what you do with baby Christians. It's the same as when a mother takes in food, digests it, and it becomes milk for her nursing infant. However, at some point, the baby must go from feeding on processed food to eating food on their own. Agreed? A church can tend a nursery of babies in bassinets, but something is amiss when the occupant of a bassinet has a beard. So what am I saying? Only this. By all means, get the word through the church, through Bible studies, podcasts, Christian books, and others, but don't let it be your primary feeding ground. Turn to Song of Solomon. There we're going to check out what the woman who represents the church is saying. She is in love with the shepherd king who represents Jesus. And we're going to take a look at the first question she asked her shepherd king. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And verse 7. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who wanders beside the flocks of your companions? The literal translations say, as one who is veiled beside the flocks of your companions. What she is asking is, where is the place he feeds his flock, his people? His answer is verse 8. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your kids beside the shepherd's tent. The answer to where the shepherd king feeds his flock is the word. It's the feeding ground for followers of Christ. That's where you find the direct communication, the revelation that comes straight from his heart to yours. Now, later, she searches for him wandering the streets. Chapter 3, verse 1. Upon my bed, I sought him. I think about that and it seems kind of funny. She's seeking him around the bed and he's not there, but she's not out. She's not making a lot of effort, is she? But she says, I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. Now she's putting some effort into feeding on the word. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Now, the watchmen are leaders and ministers. Hebrews 13:17 describes them as those who are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give an account. However, they can only point to him. This is what others do with the revelations they have received, but it's not the same as firsthand revelation. She leaves the watchman in verse 4. Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him, and I would not let him go. This is an account of how the church, the bride of Christ, seeks a personal relationship with Jesus. She's not content to hear indirectly through the companions of Christ. She is the bride that the groom lifts the veil and kisses. So, how can you tell if you're hearing from God firsthand? Well, our natural thoughts are sequential. They're linear. One thought follows after another thought follows after another thought, and each thought is based on the previous thought, right? That's our natural thoughts. But God's thoughts don't originate with us. They are spontaneous, like the sun bursting through the clouds. Scripture says, the entrance of thy word brings light. That's how you know that it is a word from him and not something that you came up with. I remember sitting in the parking lot out there years ago when I felt a call to start a Bible study. And I knew I needed to put something in the bulletin. And I said, okay, Lord, what shall I call this Bible study? And all of a sudden, no homework Bible study popped in my head. I said, where did that come from? I mean, that was, I had been in lots of Bible studies, but they always had lots of homework. And I realized, even though that sounded kind of strange, that was not for me. It was a spontaneous thought. And that's how you know you've heard from God. Now, we did change the name to Community Bible Study just a couple of months ago to make it more open to others. But you know what? That was how it started. Now, after his tremendous victory at Mount Carmel, Elijah flees for his life when Jezebel's death threat comes. Hiding in a cave, he desperately needed a word from God. Yet that word wasn't in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. He came out of hiding when he heard the still, small voice of God. Psalms 23 says, the good shepherd leads us in green pastures beside still waters. The sound of water is a description of the voice of God in Revelation. The water of the word has a voice. And it's a still, small voice. And when we get still before God with the word, we too will hear the still, small voice that Elijah heard. It's hearing that voice that makes the difference. It's what enables us to fulfill our God-ordained destiny of possessing our land of promises. Elijah heard God's voice. And scripture tells him that he was a man of like nature with ourselves. If Elijah, with a nature like ours, could hear God's voice, so can we. Amen? Amen. Amen.